Before I begin the sermon this morning, just a couple of things I want to talk about. First, got a call from Mel Baker the other day. And most of you know he is having trouble with his kidneys and has to have one removed because of malignancy. And he was scheduled to have that done on Friday of this past week, and then the doctor had a family emergency and had to move it to the 19th. Well, now it's been moved up to the 16th, and so you might want to keep that in mind as you're praying for Mel. His surgery will be the 16th of February. And as Tammy mentioned, my mom is doing well, much better than I expected. So soon after her surgery, my brother was saying that the doctor talked to them the other day and said that when they put a new valve in her heart, because a valve that was there was hardening over time and wasn't working as efficiently as it should. And he said when they removed the old valve, it was solid. Valves are supposed to be flexible so they can move. Hers was solid. It wasn't moving anywhere. And he said he's just amazed that she didn't have more problems with it than what she did. So it's nice to know, having gone through major surgery, that it really was necessary. And Tammy's mom couldn't believe it. We went the other day and she was sleeping. And she's a little bit better sight than I am when I'm sleeping. Especially if I'm laying on my back with my mouth open, you'd know it coming down the hallway that I was sleeping. She wasn't making a sound, and we're there like, we don't want to wake her up, but we did come 2 hours, you know, to see her. So we're just waiting till she wakes up, and then Tammy notices her leg is going like this, you know, it's on that machine that makes, and I'm like, how can she sleep through that? Then she woke up, you know, it's like, oh, any other day, you know. Doctor came in and said, now, Darlene, you've got to slow down a little bit because you're improving too quickly. And they're going to end up kicking you out of here sooner than you have to go. So, and it's not so much that you will be sent home sooner than you should. It's like you have all of next week. Why not take advantage of it, you know? I said that's the first time I ever heard a doctor tell the patient to slow down in his recovery. But knowing her mom, I'm not surprised. I do have a letter from the mission field that I would like to share with you today, since I have a couple extra minutes. This is, and I read it because it's from the Kittlesons, and we have seen them several times when they've been home on home assignment, and it's nice to catch up on what they're doing. The verse is, ask and it will be given to you, from Matthew 7, verse 7. We have asked you to be praying for opportunities to be sharing the gospel with our neighbors and friends. The first step in sharing Jesus with others is to meet them and become better acquainted, therefore earning the privilege to speak to them concerning matters of the heart. Well, we were blessed with a wonderful opportunity to share with our neighbors at the end of November. Our fellowship, the Victory Haka Fellowship, a small group, was asked to join with another small group that also meets in the neighborhood to host a special meal. One of the families offered to pay for the fixings of a very traditional American Thanksgiving meal. The restaurant owner, Wang Mei Mei, and Megan would tell me I'm butchering that name probably, and Dolores were to prepare the meal that would be served in her restaurant. This was first done a year ago, and only a few neighbors and friends attended, but those who did encouraged others to come, and this was the result this year. 3 days of preparation. The smell of baked goods filled our house, and Mike couldn't eat any of it until the meal. Culminated in 2 turkeys delivered to our house that morning, completely frozen, 2 pans of corn custard, 2 pans of sweet potato casserole, 2 pans of layered salad, a large pot of mashed potatoes, rolls, gravy, stuffing, cranberry sauce, Matthew, pickles, steamed vegetables, 8 pumpkin pies, and fruit. And there's a picture of the layout here. It's just gorgeous. Small group members, family, colleagues, neighbors, friends, and 4 people who came to eat at the restaurant, not knowing it was closed, were welcomed that evening for a total of 55 people. The restaurant was filled with good smells and lots of laughing and conversation. Everyone was able to eat until they all thought they ate too much. Sounds familiar. That is a traditional American Thanksgiving meal. Christians interacting with new and old friends to open the doors so the gospel message may be shared and received. Wang Mei Mei is one who also wants to reach out to those who live in the neighborhood. Often she walks around the community praying for friends and neighbors. We're very thankful for her willingness to make this event possible. She gave up opening her doors to regular customers for that evening, although there was that party of four that came to eat, and they were included in the meal at no cost. She also was very wise in seating arrangements. She has noted from year to year that from the year before that Christians often forget that the goal of the event is not to eat, but to mingle with non-Christians. So she scattered them around the neighbors and visitors. We thank the Lord that he could use this meal and us. We now have many new chances to talk again with these neighbors and new friends. They were glad they came, and we were happy to provide the meal. The meal was an event that opened the door so that now we may have time to share with them more than just food. We want them to know God loves them. We're thankful for the relationships that were created that evening, for it is through these relationships over time that others hear about this love and come to Jesus. One of the neighbors didn't come that night. She said she had to cook for her son-in-law, but after she heard about the meal, she was sure to tell Dolores that she would be there next year. Only the Lord knows if that opportunity will come again. We ask the Lord to take what happened this year and to use it for his glory. We ask you to pray for Wang Mei Mei, the restaurant owner, and the members of our small group as we follow up on the friendships we have begun. We ask you to pray for Christians in our Chinese Lutheran Brethren churches, especially at Victory, that they would practice a lifestyle of witnessing, learning how to go out to among people who are lost and lead them into fellowship with Christ. May they have patience and may they begin with friendship. And we ask that you would pray that whenever there is an event or an outreach program, Christians would be more effective in showing God's love to non-Christians that attend, stepping out of their comfort zone to touch the hearts of those in need. Thank you for your constant support through prayer and giving, and may God bless you in the new year. Mike and Dolores Kittleson. They have their new picture. It's posted on the bulletin board. Just the two of them now. Both the kids are here in the States at college. So, speaking of college, I don't think Matthew's quite frozen out of Rochester yet, but they are finally having more traditional winter weather than they've been having before. And our thoughts are with him. Wish we could get up to see him more often than we do. And Megan, of course, she's south, so she's having less trouble than we are, so I won't say any more about that. But I miss them both. This morning, we're looking at the book of Ezra. And as you can see from the picture here on the altar, the message of Ezra is very simple. It's a short book, one of the shortest books we've read so far. We've been used to books that are 20, 30, 40, even 50 chapters long. Ezra is only 10 chapters. And as you can see here, there's a big letter S, and he's acting like a cheerleader. We see the Ra up here. That's Ezra. That's what the name of the book is. And here in the background, you see two things of importance. You see a building, which is the temple, and that's about what the temple looked like. And you see a group of people here who have gathered to worship. And Ezra is cheering them on. And that's the message of the book. The focus of the book is the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, and the rebuilding of the people. That is, the people going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, but also to rebuild a sense of community, a sense of being God's people. And Ezra deals with the rebuilding of both, the people and the temple. And with that in mind, I'd like to share with you a lesson from the third chapter of Ezra. The third chapter deals, first of all, with rebuilding the altar and then working on the temple. And I'd like to begin at verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments, and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. I'd like to focus on that one verse. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. It's a very important verse in the book of Ezra. And it's a verse that leads many people to believe that Ezra, who is thought to have written this book, was also the author of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because if you remember back in 1st Chronicles, that verse, 2nd Chronicles, I mean, that verse, "He is good, his love endures forever," was repeated three times in the book of 2nd Chronicles. And it was sort of a motif that ran through the entire book. The faithfulness of God in spite of the unfaithfulness of his people. And I had an opportunity this past week to discover just how good the Lord is and how his love endures forever. I was playing cards the other night. And I discovered that when you trust in the Lord, he is good. There were times when I bid on my hand and I really shouldn't have. And I got the cards I needed. And I don't think I got set once. The Lord is good. But at the same time, while we were playing cards, of course my side won, and the shouts of our joy and the sorrow of the other team sort of mingled together, and nobody could tell who was thanking God for his faithfulness and who was bewailing the fact that they weren't doing quite as well. Well, that's not exactly the circumstance that Israel was in. And I don't mean to make light of the love of the Lord, because it was a very, very important principle for the people of Israel, the thought that God's love is steadfast. His faithfulness endures forever. In order to appreciate this, maybe we need to put ourselves in the position of the Israelites. Some of them, now if it was this community, and we were the ones who were witnessing the laying of the foundation of the temple, there would be several in this congregation who would have been living back at the time when the first group of people of exiles were taken to Babylon, 70 years prior. There are some people here who, if we had been in that group, we would remember the days when the Babylonian army was camped around the city of Jerusalem. And on three separate occasions, the Babylonians carted off the cream of our crop, the best of our people, the most brilliant minds, the most industrious, the most creative, took them off to Babylon. And along with them took many of the instruments from the temple, the gold and silver instruments that were there. The first of these exiles took place 70 years prior. The last of the exiles took place even more recently than that. And there would be people who remembered. And there would no doubt be some people in that crowd who were remnants, who were descendants of the people who were left behind in Jerusalem when the Babylonians overtook the city and the nation. In a few weeks, in several weeks, we're going to read the book of Lamentation. It's a book written by Jeremiah, who himself witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem was complete. And the suffering of the people would put the suffering of the state of Florida to shame. In other words, what happened in Florida this past week, as devastating as it was nothing in comparison to what these people witnessed as the Babylonians totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. If you saw the aerial shots of Central Florida and what that tornado did to the towns in Central Florida and those four counties, then you can imagine what the city of Jerusalem looked like when the Babylonians were finished. Conditions in the city of Jerusalem were so bad, and for so long a time, both prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, as the people were literally being starved out, and after the destruction, Jeremiah writes very graphically about people dying of starvation in the streets and of people being reduced to cannibalism because there was nothing to eat. He talks about the destruction of buildings, and he talks about the temple being laid in ruins. And in the third chapter of the book of Lamentation, he talks about all the hope that he had is gone. Any sense of promise, any sense of God's presence or love is gone. How can we say that God loves us when we look around and see this devastation? I can imagine the people in Florida saying the same thing. How can we speak of the love of God when we look around at a village that is just totally devastated and destroyed? When we look at people who have lost family members, how can we speak of the love of God? But it doesn't take a tornado for us to experience the absence of God's love. For some of us, it comes with a doctor visit, a week or two after a biopsy has been taken. For some of us, it comes as a surprise one morning when we go into work and we find that the doors are locked and there's a sign saying, closed. For some of us, it comes in more subtle ways. Some of us, when we wake up in the morning, need to take a major effort to talk ourselves into getting out of bed, because we look at our lives and we say, what am I living for? How can I speak of the love of God when my life feels so empty? The people of Israel remembered those days of emptiness, those days of destruction. They're living in very, very precarious times. You see from the daily reports from Iraq what life is like in the Middle East. It's no different now than it was then. Israel surrounded on all sides by enemies. People who would just as soon see her destroyed as see her rebuilt. And why do they even need to rebuild? Because for some reason God allowed the destruction not only of the nation, not only of the city of Jerusalem, but of the very temple, the dwelling place of God. How can you speak of the love of God? Jeremiah pondered that question. And in the third chapter of his book, he said, yes, all hope I had in the Lord is gone. But if, like Jeremiah, you hold on through times like that, if you refuse to give up, if you just keep going in whatever way you can, you get to the next verse in Lamentations in which Jeremiah says, but this one thing I remember, and hope returns. The steadfast love of the Lord endures. If it were not for God's love, I would not even be able to complain. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. The nation of Israel knows what it's like to stand in the midst of destruction and continue to believe that God's love endures forever, and great is his faithfulness. In this one sentence, his love is good. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. You could say it summarized the entire Old Testament history. God is good. Everything he does is right. you remember our study of the book of Revelation, when God sent destruction and plague to various parts of the world, various aspects of creation, the rivers, the oceans, the heavens. The angels who were in charge of those different parts of creation would respond, "Yes, Lord, you are right in your judgment." Even though it is judgment that God is pouring out, he is righteous in all he does. And as we read from the prayer that comes later in the book of Ezra, Ezra admits to God that everything he did to Israel he was justified in doing. And the very fact that they continued to remain as a nation 70 years later was a testimony that God had punished them less than their sins had deserved. I think it takes that kind of understanding to be able to endure the hardships of life. Where, on the other hand, we have a tendency to look at hardship and say, "Why me?" We tend to respond as though nothing bad should happen to us, and when it does, God has somehow let us down. Ezra's way of responding was exactly the opposite. In spite of the difficult circumstances of life that we know are a part of living in this world, in spite of the devastating experiences we sometimes go through, and in the midst of our hardship, God is good, and his love endures forever. That word love is a very particular word. We're coming up on Valentine's Day next week, and that word love gets thrown around quite carelessly. I'll say to Tammy, "I love you," and then I'll turn around and say, "Oh, I love those chocolate things you got me for Valentine's Day." Without even thinking of how foolish it is to use the same word to refer to a piece of chocolate as I use to refer to who should be the most important person in my life. And yet we do. But in Hebrew and in Greek, that's not the case. They'll use one word to refer to the likes that we have, our preferences. "Well, I love to eat pizza while I'm watching football," or "I love chocolate," or "I love ice cream," or whatever. Then they'll use an entirely different word when they talk about the love that I have for a member of my family or a neighbor down the street. And then they'll use another different word when talking about the love that a husband and wife should be expressing for each other. The covenant love that says, no matter what may come, we are committed to each other through thick and thin, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, that kind of love. The kind of love that says to a friend, a really good friend, for example, no matter what you go through, you can count on me to be there with you. That's a very different kind of love than the love I have for a Hershey bar. That Hershey bar does nothing for me except add a few pounds. It tastes good going down, and then I suffer the consequences for the rest of my life. But the love that two people share for each other, whether they're family or friends or close friends or married, that's something very different. It's a love of commitment. It's a love that says, no matter what, you can count on me. And I'm so grateful I can count on you. It's a word the Greeks call agape. And there are many choruses and hymns in the church about agape love. It's the kind of love that Paul defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he said love is patient and kind. I'm not patient when it comes to chocolate. But love is patient and kind. It's not ruthless. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't rejoice in evil. It rejoices in the truth. This is the kind of love we're talking about. It's a commitment love. It's a love that endures because it is committed to the one that it loves. The love of God for Israel endures forever because it is grounded in the quality of God's word. God made a promise, first to Abraham, then to Isaac and Jacob. He made a promise later on to David that a descendant of his would reign over Israel forever. These promises rest on nothing but the quality of God's own word. If he wanted to break that promise, he could. Israel has certainly given him enough reason to, just as we do. But he made a commitment, and that commitment is based only partially on the faithfulness of the people of Israel. Even more so, that commitment is founded on the quality of God's word and the character of the one who speaks it. And here, what Ezra and the people are saying is that God can be trusted. Do you understand how unheard of it was at that time for a nation to be totally destroyed by another nation and 70 years later still exist and be able to return collectively and start over again as a nation? Never been heard of before. And if you think that's something, how about the 2,000 years that have gone between the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem under the Romans in 70 AD and the scattering of the Jews at that time to the four corners of the earth, and the restoration that took place within most of our lifetimes back in 1948. A nation without a land or country to call its own, living in every nation in the world, scattered throughout the entire world. And yet when God is ready and he calls his people back, that nation still exists. It still has a distinct identity after 2,000 years of exile. That is what Ezra means when he speaks about the love of God toward Israel. The people of Israel are seeing something they never thought they would see. They hardly dared to believe it. Now, it's true that Isaiah and Jeremiah had both predicted that this would happen. The city would be destroyed, but some years later, Jeremiah even said how many years later, 70 years later, God will rebuild the city and the temple. But to actually see it happen, to have it take place right before your eyes, was almost more than the Israelites could bear. They watched the foundation of the temple being laid and the temple being dedicated. And there were some in that crowd who remembered when all that was left of that temple was the foundation, because everything else had been destroyed. They remembered the suffering that the people of Jerusalem endured at that time. And they wept. I'm not sure why they wept, really, except that they were remembering the suffering of their people, probably family members and people that they loved. And the laying of the temple reminded them of the devastation that they had been through. While the younger people saw the laying of the foundation and said to themselves, "Isn't it wonderful what God has done for us?" And Ezra says, "You couldn't distinguish between the sounds of joy and the weeping of the older people." And yet I would imagine that even the older people, when they're weeping, are weeping partly out of joy, partly out of disbelief. Who could have believed, having seen with our own eyes what happened here, who could believe that God could build anything out of the rubble that was Jerusalem when the Babylonians were finished with it? And that is the message of Ezra for us. Most of us will never experience a moment in our lives as devastating as when the temple was destroyed in 587 BC. Although some of us will come close when a loved one dies, or when someone that we really care about is going through a difficult struggle with cancer or Alzheimer's, then indeed it looks as though our lives lay in ruins before us. But even through these darkest moments, the message of Ezra is clear. God is good, and his love toward you endures forever. We are now God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been grafted into the nation that he loves. We are among his chosen people. His love to us endures forever. God promises that no matter what circumstance we may go through in life, his love will be more enduring than the difficulties that we go through. His love will remain when all of those difficulties are no longer even a memory. God tells us there's a time when he himself will wipe away the tears in our eyes. And all those former things, the joys and the sorrows of this life, will be forgotten. They won't even be remembered. But one thing will remain: the steadfast love of God. His love endures forever. When we go through difficult circumstances, we need someone to remind us that in spite of appearances, in spite of all the reasons that our life is giving us to believe that God has abandoned us or forgotten us, God's love endures forever. There's a psalm that was written for the rededication of the temple. It's a long psalm. It talks about how God has worked in the history of the nation of Israel. Every verse reminds the people of Israel of something that God has done for them in history. And then at the end of that verse, the congregation is supposed to respond with the refrain, "His love endures forever." It's Psalm 136, if you ever want to read it. It's a rather boring psalm to go through, especially to read publicly, because there's 26 verses, and that means that 26 times in the reading of this psalm, the congregation responds, "His love endures forever." But I think the reason for this is to ingrain in the people's minds the concept that no matter what may happen, we worship a God who has proven time and time again in the nation of Israel, in the lives of those we love, and in our own lives. He has proven over and over again that no matter how bleak the circumstances might be, no matter how difficult the time might be, no matter how much devastation lies around us in our lives, God is not done with us. And his final word toward us is not judgment, but love. God loves us as deeply as he loves his own people Israel. And as he has proven to them, so he proves to us. He is indeed good, and his love endures forever. This past week, Megan asked me a question about the parable of the mustard seed. Just happens to be what we're going to be talking about Wednesday night at prayer service. What does it mean to say that we don't need more faith? That if we have just faith as small as a mustard seed, it's enough. What's it mean? And I said, well, part of what it means is it's not the quantity of faith you have, it's how much you use the quantity you have. If you have a lot of faith and never use it, you're worse off than someone who has just a little bit of faith but really believes and uses that faith as the foundation of their life. I got to thinking about that in the context of the book of Ezra. I got to thinking about Ezra when he was planning to go join the exiles in Jerusalem. Remember that story from the 8th chapter? He had all of this, artifacts that he was going to take back for the temple. He had all this money that he was going to take for the building of the temple. He's going to make a 900-mile trip that's going to take him 4 months, and he's going through an area that's riddled with bandits, and he's got a caravan loaded with valuables that amount to more than I'll make in a lifetime. And the king offers an escort to go with him, and you know what he says? No, we don't need the escort. God is with us. He will protect us. That's what you call depending on what little faith you might have. And he was afraid. He thought maybe he had made a mistake. But he said, we prayed and fasted, and sure enough, God was with us. And we made the entire four-month trip without incident. There's a verse from Ephesians that sort of summarizes this attitude. As Paul is closing out one section of his letter and preparing to start another section, he says these words. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to give much more than all we could ever imagine to ask, to him be glory. This is the God who, after 70 years of destruction, regathered the people of Israel, rebuilt their temple, and made them a nation again. This is the God who, after 2,000 years of exile, has once again brought his people back together to live in the land of Israel. This is the God who has worked in our lives to carry us through devastating circumstances and situations where all we saw around us was destruction and the end of promises. This is the God who is good. This is the God whose love endures forever. It survives that destruction and gives us the strength and the tools we need to rebuild. This is the God who rebuilt the nation of Israel and who promises that that same love is available to you and to me. Not because we're good enough, not because we believe strongly enough, but because we use what little faith we might have and trust that the God who has called us is faithful and is able to accomplish everything he promises. Because in the end, it doesn't rest on us and our goodness. It rests on God and his willingness to fulfill his own word. God is faithful. His love endures forever. And through his love, we too will endure and triumph and share in the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look back on our own lives and as we look at the life of this congregation, we might remember the many times when you have proved your faithfulness and demonstrated your love. No matter how difficult the circumstances of life might become, help us to remember and to live upon the truth that you are good and that your love toward us will endure forever. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?